Father in heaven, we thank you for this, the many stories of your miracles. Pray that you will help us to understand through them that you are teaching us things, and that there are lessons for us to learn that you want us to know. So be with us this morning and guide our thoughts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today's passage that I want to look at is found in the book of John and chapter 9. And this is about one of Jesus' miracles. And actually it's about Jesus healing a blind man. Now there are quite a few stories of Jesus healing blind men. But I think this one is special, and I'll just read through verses 1 to 7 in this chapter. You know, this chapter, the whole chapter is just about this one miracle. But we'll just look at verses 1 to 7, and I'll read it. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And as his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You know, Jesus performed this miracle, and the passage starts off by the disciples asking Jesus a question. This question was a kind of well-known riddle that people talked about at that time. And the riddle went like this. The Jews believed all disease is a result of sin. And Jewish tradition taught that if a person suffered from a disease, it was because of his or her sin. But then this man was born blind. So how could it have been because of his own sin? Because he was born blind. So he never had time to sin before he got his blindness. And so some Jews then said, well, it's got to be his parents' sin, since he was blind at birth. So that's why the disciples asked Jesus this question. And Jesus' answer was that it's not because of his sin or his parents' sin. And he gives a very interesting reason why. And that's one of the reasons why this miracle is special. Jesus did it for a special reason. There are a couple of other reasons, things to note about this special miracle, some other special things. One special thing is that the blind man, he never asked to be healed. Right? Another special thing is that Jesus never asked him to show some faith. He just healed him. He didn't worry about whether he had faith. Then of course Jesus said that he had a special reason for healing him. And the last special thing is that this man was born blind. Right? Now, we'll talk about these special things, but today I just want to talk about this fact of the man being born blind. You know, if you're blind, that's one thing. But if you are born blind, that's something slightly different. Let's just think, what causes a person to be born blind? Well, with our medical knowledge, we know that if a pregnant woman contracts rubella or German measles during her pregnancy, then the baby can be born with cataracts. And that, of course, will make the baby blind. Or if the mother is suffering from a venereal disease, then that can sometimes cause the disease to spread to the eyes at the time that the baby is born. And then the eyes will become damaged and the baby will be blind. Now, both of these diseases of the eye can be cured by surgery today. Right? In fact, they've been able to do it for quite some time. So, eye surgeons these days can cure somebody who was born blind. They can give them sight. And in fact, a few people, adults, who were born blind have been given their sight back. Or, I can't say sight back because they never had it, right? But they were made to be able to see. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that these people who were born blind and then were cured of their blindness, do you think that they were happy? What is interesting is that they were very unhappy. John probably knows all about this. All right, John, wait for a little while. These blind people were not happy that they could see. They didn't want to use their sight. Believe it or not, they wanted to be blind again. Let me tell you a story. There was a famous doctor who studied this. And one fact that he found in his research was that they were removing cataracts even as early as the 18th century. In fact, there was a record of a 13-year-old boy born blind in 1728 who had the cataracts removed, and he was happy for a little while, but then he became very confused, and it says he had no idea of distance, space, or size. So this doctor went and studied people like this. And in 1991, he studied a person named Virgil. Virgil was 50 years old. He was blind almost from birth. He had a kind of illness when he was very young. And finally, with surgery, he got his sight back. When the bandages were removed from his eyes, Virgil could see. But he had no idea what he was seeing. Everything to him was a blur. Light, movement, color were all mixed up. It was meaningless to him. His brain couldn't make sense of what his eyes could see. So what we say about this is that he was mentally blind. That is, he could see, but he couldn't understand what he was seeing. They got him to read an eye chart. Now, he could tell the difference up to the third line, right? So his vision wasn't perfect, but he couldn't distinguish words. Even though he could read Braille, he could, if you touched a gravestone with carved words, he could make those out. And when you took him to the zoo, he couldn't tell what the animals were, except he could tell that that was a kangaroo because it hopped. He could tell a giraffe because it was tall. He could tell a zebra because he was striped. But he really couldn't see. For example, he said that trees didn't look like anything. Now, over time, it became obvious that Virgil needed to touch things in order to understand what he was seeing. When Virgil lost his sight again, 1 year later, he was very relieved because he felt more at home in darkness than in light. This is from the Signs of the Times, about 4 years ago. So let's ask us a question. How is it that we do learn to see? How do we know what we are looking at? Let's just imagine a newborn baby opens its eyes. First, one of the first things the baby usually sees is a face. Does she know that it's a face? No. But does it matter? No, it doesn't matter because she'll slowly learn, right? She'll learn what a face is. And then she might see a light. Does she know that this is a light? No. But that doesn't matter because she'll gradually learn. And so that's how most of us learn to see, because you gradually learn as a baby. But let's imagine what happens when a man who's blind from birth suddenly can see. Okay? He sees someone's face. Does he know it's a face? No, because it's the same problem as the baby, except of course he probably knows that there are things such as faces, right? But he's never seen one before. So does it matter? Well, in his case, it does matter because he needs to learn to recognize people. Okay? Let's say then he looks at a wall. Can he tell that this is a wall? Well, no, because he's never seen a wall. Does it matter? Well, it matters because he might walk into it, right? So, a man who's born blind and seeing is quite a different thing from a baby learning to see. Let's say that he sees a river. Does he know that it's a river? No. But does it matter? Well, he wouldn't want to walk into it if you couldn't swim, could you? And we could go on like that. But ask yourself about this man that Jesus healed. Did this man have any of those problems? No, he just seemed to get around. It says that he went and washed in the pool, and then he came back. You're seeing. He didn't have trouble getting around. He didn't walk into any walls. He didn't walk into the pool and drown, did he? And later on, if we look in verse 18 of John chapter 9, it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them. So, he just acted so normal. These people said, well, how could this man have been born blind? He's just acting so normal. So what did Jesus do that was different from what these eye doctors did? Well, the fact is that Jesus put into his mind, into his brain, the ability to recognize what he was seeing. Okay. Think about how Adam knew how to see. When Adam opened his eyes for the first time, did he have to learn to see like babies do? Or did he already have all the information in his mind? He knew what things were? Did Adam have to learn to speak? No, it was all there, already there. Did he have to learn to look after the Garden of Eden? No, God already put that knowledge into his mind because God gave him the job of looking after it. How could God give him the job if he didn't have the capability? So, all this information was in Adam's mind. When we have information in our minds, that information comes because somebody taught us. We can remember people teaching us things. But Adam, of course, had no memory of being taught. It just was there. So when Jesus healed this man blind from birth, what he did was something just like when he created Adam. He placed the information in his mind. Adam was created with this knowledge. Adam probably had more knowledge than we do about the world. He certainly had more intelligence than any of us. Let me use something, some computer language here, right? Because this will help us to understand it a bit more. Those of you who know about computers know that there are two things that make up a computer. There's hardware and there's software, right? Anybody not understand that? All right. Well, computer hardware is the equipment, right? The keyboard, the screen, the hard drive, the mouse, the printer, that's all hardware, right? Computer software means the programs, the disks, the information that's stored in the computer that helps you to use the hardware, right? Just imagine you connect a printer to your computer, right? Now, the printer just doesn't start to work because you have to feed the computer some instructions about how to use that printer, okay? It's the same thing as when you buy a new washing machine. Can you just use it? Well, you can try, but it's probably best to read the instructions first, right? And the same thing happens with computers. The computer has to be given instructions about how to use the hardware, the printer, yeah. Program, yeah. So, in people, the hardware is the parts of our body. The software is the knowledge, the thoughts, the instructions that we know in our mind. And so in the blind man, Jesus gave him the eyes to see, that is, he gave him the hardware. But he also gave him the software, right? Whereas the eye surgeon, he gave him the hardware, but he couldn't give him the software. You see? And so the eyes were useless because there was no software. The software must have been very complicated. In fact, people think that when babies learn to see and recognize things, they are doing something that even the most advanced computers can't do. It's that great, this sense of seeing that God has given to us. This man, the blind man, could now see things, he could walk around, he could do things, he had eye-hand coordination, all of those things. He had face recognition, right? Can you now see how great this miracle was? You know, in the chapter, John chapter 9, let's look at verse 32. And here this blind man is speaking. John 9:32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And so he knew that something really amazing had happened to him that day. We can look at the miracles that Jesus did in this same way. Jesus did a lot of miracles on hardware, right? He made lame people walk. Think about the man who was paralyzed. He was brought to Jesus by four friends who lowered him through the roof. What was the first thing that Jesus did for him? Did he heal him straight away? First thing he did was he forgave his sins. Afterwards, he healed his paralysis. So what was the software miracle? The software miracle was the healing of his sins, wasn't it? Well, he probably had some software as well, because when he heals his legs, his paralysis, then he needs to have some programming to improve his sense of balance. And of course, how to use the legs. But it's clear that Jesus did a miracle on the man's software. He lost his guilt and shame that he had because of his sin. Think about Mary Magdalene. Jesus cast out seven demons. Was that a miracle on software or hardware? Software, wasn't it? And so, it's clear that God can perform both types of miracles. He can heal hardware, He can heal software. But I think that God prefers to do software miracles. On the other hand, we humans, we like to see hardware miracles. Why? Because we can see it. You know, when we tell stories about miracles to children, we talk about the lame man walking, the man jumping up, leaping, praising God. We talk about Lazarus being brought back to life. We talk about Jesus walking on the water. Would that be good, walking on water? Sure it would. Hardware miracles are spectacular, aren't they? They look great. You know, they would look really good on television, wouldn't they? Unfortunately, we realize this is because man looks on the outward appearance, whereas God looks on the heart. In fact, Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, He said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outward, but inward are full of dead men's bones. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You know, we sing many gospel songs which talk about this power of God. How many of you have heard of the song called "He Touched Me"? You know what it says? "He touched me. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole." Another song says, "Something's happened to Daddy. He's not the same anymore." Another song says, "Something good is going to happen to you." These words suggest that we are dealing with something we can't see or maybe can't understand. And all we can say is, "Something happened. A person has changed in a miraculous way, and now they are a new person, and that's a real miracle." Let's turn to John chapter 3 this time. And John, and here Jesus, of course, is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 8. And here it says, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We can see a change in a person's life. We know that there has been a software miracle here. And we know that this is the Holy Spirit working quietly inside. The world today needs software miracles more than hardware miracles. Many people seek psychiatric treatment. Many are troubled. Some people even commit suicide. Suicide is actually very common. There are people who are fearful, anxious, insecure. And then, of course, there are alcoholics, drug addicts, chronic gamblers, homosexuals. All these conditions are very difficult for human beings to treat. And the success rate is very, very poor. But what they really need is a software miracle, a healing miracle involving software. And that's a miracle that God can do for them. And really, the gospel message is that God can change you inside, give you a new life, give you a new software. Now that's very well, but the gospel also has a work on us, doesn't it? Let's talk about our own selves. On the surface, we seem to be all right, right? Most of us here happily married. We belong to a nice, close-knit church group. People are friendly. And people would say we have a good life. But we know that inside us, we're not all as good. Right? Paul the Apostle was strong enough to admit this in Romans chapter 7. Let's just look at Romans chapter 7 and we'll just read verses 21 to 23. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking, Romans 7, 21. And we'll read three verses. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Unless we keep constantly close to Jesus, allow Him to be working on our software, we too can fall away. So what have we learned about this miracle of Jesus in restoring sight? You know, if Jesus had tried to explain how special this miracle was to His disciples, I don't think they would have understood. You know, Jesus did say that He had many more things to teach His disciples, but they were not ready to receive them yet. And I think that while we can understand how great the miracle was now, the disciples, of course, weren't ready. Perhaps this is one of those things that Jesus wanted to teach them, but they weren't ready yet. And of course, we can't think that we are cleverer, because there might be many more things that Jesus wants to teach us that we're not ready for. So, let's not be afraid to receive new understanding from the Spirit. But, when we do, let's remember that we do have God's Word to guide us, and so we won't be led astray. But when we do receive new teaching, let's remember that we must not run ahead of where God is trying to lead us, because the church needs to remain as one. We need to accept teaching, but it's not by private interpretation. It has to be something that comes together God doesn't lead one person into truth separate from the rest of His church. Father, we thank You for Your miracle-working power. And we ask that we will be open to Your miracle-working in our lives. May we always seek to let You dwell in our hearts and have Your influence upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.